As we've been looking through the book of Romans over the last few weeks, we've seen that some of our attempts to put ourselves right with God are trying to put sticky plaster on an internal cancer. Something that might treat one of the tiniest symptoms of our sin, but can never get to the heart of the issue. Well, we've reached the part of the book of Romans where Paul gets to the heart of the issue, where we see why Christ alone is the one who can bring salvation to sinners like us. Perhaps this is a conversation you have with people suggesting that it is arrogant to say that there can only be one way to God. Well, I hope that by the end of this morning's look at the end of Romans chapter 3, we'll see that this one way through which God brings salvation, this one way of Christ, is in fact the most humbling truth that only Christ and his death for us is sufficient to bring us into a right relationship with God. So turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. You'll find it on page 1130 in the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, put a hand in the air and someone will bring you one. If you don't own a Bible, please come and see me afterwards and I will give you one if you promise to read it. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. If you're not used to reading the Bible, when I say chapter, I mean the big numbers. When I say verse, I mean the little numbers. Really, the first three chapters where we've got to Romans so far was summed up in verse 20 of chapter 3. So we're going to read that verse to summarize where we've got to, and then from 21 to 31 to show what we're going to be looking at today. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Well, is the good news of Jesus really fake news? Is it a nice story, but really not enough to deal with this messed up world? Is it maybe not even enough to deal with my own sin and rebellion against the God who made me? Well, we're going to see through this passage that Jesus' death for us is all we need. Completely sufficient for us. And we're going to see seven reasons why that's true. Number one, Jesus' death is enough for us because it brings a salvation that is totally free. Salvation is totally free. Have a look again at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is free because it is apart from law in verse 21. This isn't about us keeping God's standards. This isn't about what we do at all. It's not law. It's faith. Something that costs us nothing. It's not earned. It's a gift. A gift of God's grace. Do you see that in verse 24? Justified freely by his grace. This is free grace. Grace is God's undeserved kindness towards us. Grace isn't a thing. It's not a sort of pot of, you can't get a pot of grace kind of stored up. No, this is God's own kindness. This is his characteristic. He is kind towards us. And therefore, he gives salvation. It doesn't require that we own it. Imagine you had a terrible landlord. For some of you, might not need to imagine it. You're in that situation. You lived here in Fulham. You had a terrible landlord, and every time you said, "Look, everything doesn't work. There's a dripping tap and a non-functioning boiler." And imagine your landlord just said to you, "Well, if you don't like it, buy your own house in Fulham." You think, "I'd love to, but who can afford to buy their own house in Fulham when the average family home in Fulham costs more than the average lifetime wage in the country?" Some things sound like a great idea, don't they? But they're completely unaffordable. The amazing thing about the salvation that is offered to us in Christ is that it is completely free. Like the landlord who doesn't say, "Oh, well, if you don't like this, buy your own house in Fulham. But if you don't like this, I'll buy your house in Fulham and maintain it for free for the rest of your life." Romans chapter 1 up to 3:20 has shown us that we could never afford a salvation that we had to pay for. Jesus tells a parable to make it clear how great our debt to God is. Someone is forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents of gold. That's 330 metric tons of gold. No one could ever pay it off. And yeah, you might say, "Well, yeah, Bill Gates could pay it off." Yeah, well, Jesus was telling this parable before there were multinational companies where people actually had the £13 billion of debt that no one could ever pay off. So much of our religion is as if there was another character in that story of the parable of the unmerciful servant, the little child of that unmerciful servant who very sweetly comes up and she says, "Dad, I've got a piggy bank. I'm going to break open my piggy bank. I'll give you all my life savings. I've been saving up for years, all my pocket money. Dad, I'll give that to you. That'll pay off the debt. Perhaps well-meaning, but utterly deluded as the size of the debt. We could never pay for our salvation. We could never make a meaningful contribution towards our salvation. We need it to be free. And in Christ, it is paid for thousands of years before you or I were born, and offered to us freely in the gospel. Perhaps you think, Mike, that sounds lovely, but surely it's just too good to be true. Well, you need to look into whether it's true or not. Because if this is true, this is the best news in the world. And God here shows not only that it is free, but also that it is true. You see that little word in verse 26? He did it to demonstrate his righteousness. God demonstrated that this salvation is true by raising Jesus from the dead. After he had paid the debt, he's raised from the dead. If the debt was not fully paid, Jesus would still be dead or still suffering on the cross paying for it. But Jesus declared on the cross, it is forgiven. And God the Father declared on Easter Sunday morning, it is finished. The debt was paid. And so salvation is totally free for us. Faith, not works. Gift, not earned. Number two, salvation is totally legit. Salvation is totally legit. Or to put it more biblically, salvation is totally biblical. This is exactly the salvation that God had been preparing his people for thousands of years. Verse 21 again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This word, the righteousness of God, has been coming up again and again in Romans already. The righteousness of God is God's perfect character. But it is also the state that we can have as being perfectly right with this perfect God. So God's righteousness is revealed in judgment. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18. Just turn back there. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And in chapter 2, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself in the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God's most natural righteous response to us in our sin is judgment, because he is good. He is a good judge who perfectly hates sin and perfectly loves what is good. And therefore he perfectly hates the sin in us. And yet, chapter 3, verse 20 now, but 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given. This is a righteousness, a righteous standing before God that can be given to us, that we who are naturally guilty can be declared not guilty. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if you think it sounds too good to be true, you need to recognize that this is exactly what God had been promising from the very beginning. This is the righteousness of God that has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's apart from law, aside from law, in that it's not by obeying God's law that gets us right, but it is according to the law and the prophets, because the word law can mean several different things. The law can mean like the Ten Commandments, the law that we have to obey, but the law can also be the first five books of the Old Testament. And so the law and the prophets summed up the whole Old Testament. Sometimes it was described as the law, the prophets, and the writings. Sometimes just the law and the prophets. This was exactly what God had been preparing his people for thousands of years. Ever since Adam and Eve first fell, and God had promised in the garden that there would be one offspring of Eve who would crush the serpent's head. And then he promised to Abraham that through Abraham's offspring, all nations on earth would be blessed. And then he promised through Jacob that offspring would come from the line of Judah. And then he promised to David that offspring would come through David's line. God had been preparing his people for one who would bring righteousness to sinners, who would bring forgiveness to those who didn't deserve it. And he promised it would be for all nations. It therefore couldn't have been through law, because that law was given only to Israel. Now this is totally legit, exactly what God had been promising for thousands of years and had now fulfilled in Christ. Number three, the gospel is all we need because salvation is totally realistic. This is a salvation that is not a sticky plaster on cancer. It's a salvation that recognizes the depth of our sin. Have a look at verse 23. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This takes seriously God's spiritual diagnosis of humanity. The diagnosis that was given right back in the garden from when our first parents fell, that we have two major problems now in our relationship with God. We've all sinned, and therefore we deserve punishment. And we've fallen short of God's glory, and therefore we deserve to be thrown out of his presence. Most religions have to pretend that the situation is not as bad as that. That if we pull ourselves up by our spiritual socks, then somehow we'll make ourselves good enough for this God that we've offended. Yeah, most religions have a sort of Darth Vader view of humanity. You know, Darth Vader, okay, he does some pretty bad things. You know, he kills an entire tribe of sand people. He kills Count Dooku, even though Count Dooku's unarmed. He cuts off Mace Windu's arm, sure. You know, he pledges himself to the dark side, but... And then, you know, he goes in and he massacres... I've got Adam here, wants to kind of tell me all kinds of other bad things. Give me another bad thing that Darth Vader did, Adam. He killed Obi-Wan Kenobi, and remember when he goes to the Jedi Temple, he kills all the younglings. And then when the Death Star destroys an entire planet, he stands by giving his approval. But if you know the Star Wars stories, kind of deep down, he's a nice bloke, isn't he, Anakin? And he's redeemed in the end by one act of, you know, killing some other bad guy. It is a ridiculous narrative. I don't know if you read a couple of years ago, someone, a sort of amusing email conversation between a Star Wars fan and the Early Learning Center. Because the Early Learning Center was selling some nice kind of cuddly Anakin toys for young children. And they're saying, is this really the sort of role model we want for our kids? Who is complicit in genocide and with his own sword kills children. And the reply came back, but he loved his mum. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Only by papering over the true reality of the depth of the sin of our hearts Can any other salvation than the death of Christ save us? I was watching a video this week about the Hajj. This is the pilgrimage that Muslims make, are supposed to make one time during their life to Mecca. And it was following an American man with Pakistani parents who visited Mecca, and he was talking about how exciting it was to do all the different sort of tasks that you have to do on the Hajj. And at the end of it, he's in that temple in the middle of Mecca, you know, the one with the cube in the middle of it. And these words were proclaimed over the loudspeaker. They're from one of the hadith. He who performs Hajj for Allah's pleasure and avoids all lewdness and sins during the Hajj will return after Hajj free from all sins, as he was the day his mother gave birth to him. Well, even if that were true, it wouldn't be very good news. The Hajj takes at least 5 days. Who can stay free from all sins for 5 days? You ask my kids, I can't stay free from sin for 5 minutes. And even if he just became as good as he was on the day that his mother gave birth to him, that means as good as every screaming little sinner in this world. Even if it were true, it would be terrible news, a wasted journey. Can only give anyone any hope if they plaster over a true examination of their own hearts. But this gospel is totally realistic. We sin. We fall short of God's glory. And those two problems are exactly what is dealt with in the cross of Christ. Number four, salvation is totally effective. Here we need to go into the kind of technical language that Paul uses here. Have a look again at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is justification. We are guilty sinners. And we're given justification. The place of not just innocence, not just a white clean slate, but total perfection. The salvation that Jesus brings isn't a white clean slate so we can go and try again. It's not a second chance. The problem with that was it would be we'd sort of blow the second chance just as well as we did the first chance. And even if it were true, a white clean slate wouldn't be very good when we were supposed to have loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, saying that we've got a clean slate, that we've done nothing for the last 45 years isn't going to help much, is it? It's like the child who gets an F for his paper and a really bad report, and the child comes up to the teacher and says, but I haven't done anything. And the teacher says, exactly, that's the problem. You've done nothing all term. No, we're supposed to live lives of worship of God. And at best, we do nothing. And at worst, we do a lot of bad stuff. But in the cross of Christ, we are justified. You know what justified is, don't you? If you use a Word document, the words are falling way short and you're brought up to the line. But we are falling way short. And we are brought up to the perfection of Christ through justification. If your faith is in Jesus, when God looks at you, he doesn't see all your sin. He sees all Jesus' perfection. It is justification and it is redemption. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption is not the language of the law court like justification is. Redemption is the language of the slave market. We've been sold as slaves into sin, and Jesus has paid the price. to buy us back, to belong to the Lord who bought us. Our slavery is replaced by freedom. You know, when I was a teenager, I thought freedom was living to do what you want. But that's our slavery, because our own desires are enslaved to sin. So if what you want is to satisfy your own sinful desires, then that is slavery. No, freedom is to live in relationship with the Savior, with Him as Lord. It's totally effective. And it is totally just. Salvation is totally just. Have a look down at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Many religions agree that God can forgive sin. But forgiveness becomes some kind of compromise between God's holiness and his love. His holiness would demand that our sin is punished, but because he loves us, he'll let us off by a sheer act of his will. But is such a compromising God really worthy of our worship? A God who, as a judge, does not always declare the guilty guilty, but lets them off. A soft judge. And how is such a soft judge loving? When people have done things against others, that have hurt those others, how is it loving to those others to let those people off? God will not leave any sin unpunished forever. He does for a time. You see that in verse 25? In his forbearance, he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He does for a time where he delays the committing of a sin and the punishing of a sin. And for God, for whom a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, he will sometimes leave those sins unpunished for a very, very, very long time. That's patience, isn't it? To have a long time between the committing of the sin and the punishing of the sin. But if that stretched forever and that sin was never punished, that ceases to be patience. It starts to be indifference. It starts to be injustice. But God punishes every sin. And for us, this is terrible news that God punishes every sin. This is the news that we've been reading out about in the first 3 chapters of Romans. That as we commit sins, we are, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 5, we are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God is being patient, but there will come a day when his patience will run out, the day of judgment. And then everyone will be repaid for their sin. That's the bad news. That's the diagnosis of our problem. And here is the good news. Here it is in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. I had a friend when I was an undergrad. There was a guy doing a PhD on that word, sacrifice of atonement. It's the word hilasterion in the Greek. It's a word that's used in the Old Testament quite a lot. It was used several times in the passage that we've read earlier, so we're going to turn to it now. This is the Day of Atonement. The day where sins were said to be forgiven. And Paul here is referring to a particular piece of architecture in the temple that God had designed. In our translations, it was translated atonement cover. Have a look at chapter 16 of Leviticus, page 118 and verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark." That in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is that same word, hilasterion. Translated in Romans 3, sacrifice of atonement. It doesn't refer so much to that which is sacrificed, but as to the place where God was said to dwell. This was the only time once a year where anyone could go into the inner tent of the temple, the tabernacle here, and then when it's built as a temple under King Solomon's reign. Again, there was this inner sanctuary called the most holy place or the holy of holies, and the only person who could go there once a year was the high priest. And even then, I don't remember, as Marika was reading, that the whole place has to be filled with the smoke of incense, and so that the high priest can't even really see what's going on lest he be destroyed by God's holiness. And he has to make a sacrifice for his own sin, then a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the blood of those sacrifices is placed on this atonement cover to make atonement for his sins and for the sins of the people. The place where God was shown to be present was the place where atonement would be made, where sinners could be forgiven. Paul here is saying that whole architecture of the temple, this place where no one could enter, and within it, the cover for the atonement. This is on the Ark of the Covenant. So on the box where God is said to dwell, above that box there were two cherubim carved in gold, and between them, that's exactly the place where God was significantly supposed to dwell. The place of God's presence would be the place of atonement. And Paul here in Romans 3 says that was just a picture. As the writer to Hebrews says, of course the blood of bulls and goats could never really atone for sin, but it was a picture of the real blood that really could atone for sin. The blood of Christ in this new, real mercy seat, atonement cover, the cross of Christ, the place where forgiveness could really be bought. Why? Because God had left all the sins committed beforehand unpunished. They weren't really punished on a bull and a goat who died and whose blood was sprinkled on the model atonement cover. No, it was all being stored up, waiting for the cross of Christ, the true mercy seat. And so now there are two places where God's justice against sin can be satisfied. The most natural place of all, in one sense, is that we would pay for our own sins from that day of judgment when we are cast out forever and receive punishment forever for our sins. The Bible describes that place as hell. That is what we deserve. But in God's amazing mercy, He has provided another place. The cross of Christ, where he might be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Where Christ might bear our guilt and our abandonment. So that it's taken away. Just as that goat in the story of the Day of Atonement is taken away into the wilderness, so our sins are taken away and we bear them no more. And so God is publicly shown to be just. He doesn't compromise to save us. No, he loves to save us. He pays to save us at the cost of his own son. Christ willingly goes to the cross to pay the debt we could never pay, so that we could be fully forgiven. Salvation is totally effective and totally just. Number six, salvation is totally accessible. Because Christ has died and has been publicly raised from the dead, this salvation in Christ is for everyone who believes. Have a look down at verse 27 again. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what? Because of what law? The law that requires work? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Salvation is for people from every nation. There isn't a kind of person for whom Christ did not die. He didn't die just for religious people. He didn't die just for Central Asian people or just for Jews. He died for every kind of person. Just the same kinds of people who sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Those are the same kinds of people who are justified freely by his grace. Every kind of person. We were at an evangelism training conference this week, and he was doing some useful training in some ways, getting us to think about how close people are to accepting the truth of the gospel, and sort of seeing people on an A to Z scale. That could be helpful in some ways in terms of helping people see how many questions they have, how many ways in which they accept the truth of the gospel, and how many ways in which they don't. But in another way, everyone is at a point where if they will accept Christ today, they will be saved. They don't have to walk from A to Z. No, they just have to turn to Christ. And everyone is as far away as they could possibly be. If they don't have faith in Christ, they are still under God's wrath, heading towards hell. That's useful to understand people's own understandings of themselves, but biblically that is also true. That everyone is as far as they could be from God, and yet is just a step away through faith in Christ Jesus. This means we need to hold out the gospel to everyone, not just to those who we think are close to accepting Christ. Present Christ, because God has presented him as the only place where people's sins can be forgiven, as that atonement cover where God is fully present and our sin can be fully forgiven. Don't talk much about Christ until you talk about the redemption that people can have. They can be bought back from slavery to sin to belonging to God. Don't talk much about Christ without talking about the justification that they can have through him. That all their sin can be wiped away and they can be given Christ's righteousness so they would be fully acceptable to God. This is where you're trying to head to in your conversations about Jesus. This is the heart of the good news of Christ. Paul doesn't go there immediately, does he? Because he has to establish the need that people have for Christ. He's done that over the first three chapters. But he's doing all of the work he's done in the first three chapters of Romans because he wants us to get to chapter 3 and verse 25. The place where our sins can be forgiven and we can be free. This good news is all we need. And it is the only way. There is nowhere else where God has made a place other than in ourselves for our sins to be forgiven. Christ only died once. God has no other son to present as a sacrifice of atonement. He is our only hope. And he's the only hope of every person we'll ever meet. Well, does this make us arrogant and proud that we found the only way? No, because that only way demonstrated how lost we were, how helpless. And one of the ways in which we will be able to tell if someone's really grasped their salvation is that they will not be proud, they'll be humble. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On that day when each of us will stand before God, we will have, as we sometimes sing, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. We will have nothing to hold up to God and say, that's why you should accept me, I did this. But we'll only be able to point up to the cross and they be able to say, that's why you, I'm confident you will accept me, Christ did this. How could that be anything other than humbling? When the only thing that we've contributed to our salvation is our sin, that put Christ on the cross. And he has done it all. A Christian should be the humblest people on earth. That should affect how we talk to others, how we talk to non-Christians with whom we disagree. We don't think we're better than them at all. And if you think you're better than them, stare harder at the cross. That was your only hope, that you would receive salvation freely through Christ Jesus. What is that going to mean for our lives? Well, Paul's going to spend the rest of Romans talking about that, so I'm not going to go into everything now. But first and foremost, it means that our hope must rest firmly and fully and only on what Jesus has done for us. And if that's not you, if you think somehow it's maybe a bit, Jesus got you so far and you've got to go the rest of the way yourself, fall down in humility before the cross of Christ. Admit that there he's borne the full penalty for your sin, which reveals how severe your sin is, but also how wonderful his mercy is, and trust in Christ alone. If you're not sure whether this is true, well, then you must look at it more closely. You're that person who has a debt of £13 billion worth of gold to a master that you can never pay off, and someone is offering to write that check for you. In fact, someone said that check's already been written if you would trust them. Well, you should at least look into it, shouldn't you? I would love to talk to you as to how you could begin to know whether this is true or not. Yeah, we sometimes one-to-one do this little course called Christianity Explained that just goes through Mark's Gospel in 6 one-hour sessions. I'd love to do that with you. If you're a female, I'd find another female to do that with you. We'd love to find people who would help you to see whether this is true. Because if it is true, can you see how it is the best news in the world? That the guilty are declared just, perfect. That the excluded are welcomed in to the presence of a loving Heavenly Father forever. And then it is going to mean that we are going to be a people who long that this news gets out. It's one of the main reasons we have Sunday evening prayer. It's so that we can pray that the Lord would use us to take this news to people who don't know it. Prioritize coming to pray. The Lord would do that if you can. If you can't pray on Sunday evenings, if you can pray on Sunday evenings, pray daily that the Lord would use this bunch of sinners to bring another bunch of sinners to know the salvation that comes through Christ alone. And as people come in here, if they meet people bowled over in humility because they've really grasped the truth of this and transformed in love, because they long that others would grasp it true, too, then I trust that is one of the ways in which God will use us to bring others to know Jesus. Should we bow our heads to pray? Father, we recognize that any other way that we think we might be saved downplays your holiness. It denies your goodness, therefore. And it tramples on the cross of Christ. For his death was the only way we might be saved, the only place that judgment might be taken off of us. Was that it was put on him, so that every sin might be paid for either by us or by him. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done in Christ, presenting him as the mercy seat, that other place of salvation. Draw our hearts close to him, fill them with gratitude, and open our lips to declare your goodness in the cross of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.